We all have information. You have information that I don't have. I have information that you don't have. I know a lot of jokes. Some information is not that important, like those jokes, or where to find the best pasta in town, or the best deal on cell phones. Other information is a little bit more important, like where to call when someone is suicidal, what to do if someone is choking, or if someone has been bitten by a poisonous snake. This morning in our text, the Lord Jesus is going to share some information with us. Information that is much more important than the best pasta or the best deal on cell phones. Even more important than helping someone who is suicidal or is choking or has been bit by a nasty snake. The information that he is going to share with us today is vital information. So please turn with me to our text within the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. We have learned that there are four parts in this chapter: the greatest duty, the greatest joy, the greatest responsibility, and the greatest ministry. Today we will conclude this chapter 10 and learn about the greatest responsibility and the greatest ministry as the Lord shares with us some vital information. So Luke continues the story and says in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" Now, what is the connection between the return of the 70 that we just studied last week and this lawyer here? What prompted this lawyer to ask this question about eternal life? He was probably not pleased with the words of Jesus saying to them that their names were written in heaven. He had heard Jesus say that to them: "Rejoice, because your name are written in heaven." According to him, in order to obtain everlasting life, far more than what these men had done was required. He was well versed in the law of God. So he decided to embarrass Jesus, to expose him in front of the people, putting Jesus to the test. And he asked a question: "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" If these 70 men can have their names written in heaven for preaching the kingdom, healing the sick, and casting out demons, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Am I supposed to get some special assignments from you? This was only a test. The lawyer was not really interested in eternal life. His motive was not pure. He wanted to show off, and he wanted to embarrass and expose Jesus. So Jesus had said to Satan, if you remember in Matthew 4:7, "You shall not tempt or test the Lord your God." And this lawyer here was also testing the Lord. Now, when you hear that expression, eternal life, what do you think about? What comes to your mind? For most people, they think of duration. They think of forever, never ending. But eternal life refers to a kind of life that is not only endless in duration, but is also priceless in quality, a wonderful life without end. It includes such treasures as the love of God poured out in our hearts. Romans 5:5. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4:7. Joy inexpressible. 1 Peter 1:8. Fellowship with God the Father and the Son. John 17:3. It is not only quantity, but it is the quality of life. Those who will be cast into the lake of fire and will be tormented day and night, they will also live forever. They will suffer forever. They will have eternal life too. But what kind of life? This lawyer was probably not aware of the full significance of the term that he used, eternal life. Who else asked the same question? A rich young ruler, and we will see him in Luke chapter 18. Only two men asked this question about eternal life, and Jesus did not really answer the question as we would answer the question. If someone would ask us the same question, we would probably quote John 3:16 and encourage them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it appears that neither one of them, this lawyer nor the rich young ruler, were serious about learning the vital information concerning eternal life. One hated people, the other loved money. And it appears that neither one of them got the eternal life that they were seeking. So instead of answering his question, Jesus asked the lawyer a counter question in verse 26. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? What was Jesus trying to do here? He will show the lawyer that he was not teaching some new doctrine. He was only holding to the basic principles of God's law. Remember, Jesus was talking with someone who really knew the Word of God. We see that someone can know the Word of God very well and not be saved. Knowing the Word does not save anyone. Satan knows the Word, and you know he ain't saved. The answer from the expert of the law was a correct restatement of two scriptures. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, Leviticus 19, verse 18. These two passages show that the very essence of true religion is love. A love for God and a love for our neighbor. For God, that's the scripture that he used, Deuteronomy 6:5. This love must be exercised by all the faculties that God has given us, the heart, the mind, the strength, the soul. And it must be wholehearted, not half-hearted. And for our neighbor, that's the Leviticus 19:18. This love must not be less in extent nor inferior in quality than the love that we have for ourselves. And it's not an easy thing to do. What we have here is the Ten Commandments of God combined into two commandments. One covers our relationship with God, the first tablet of stone, the first four commandments. And the other one covers our relationship with fellow man, the second tablet of stone, the last six commandments. So the answer of the lawyer was correct, verse 28. And Jesus told him that if he could just do this, he would live. That seemed very easy. But if any human being would actually fulfill this law of love to perfection, he would obtain eternal life. But the problem is that it is not possible for anyone to fulfill this law to perfection. It is not possible for any human being to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, strength at all time, and to love his neighbor as himself at all time. If the law expert would admit it, he would cry out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Then Jesus would supply the additional vital information to the lawyer. He would say, "Come to me, you who is weary, and I will give you rest." Only through Jesus can we obtain eternal life. He paid the price that we were unable to pay. Being perfect, he died for us. He was a perfect sacrifice for us who could not be perfect. However, what the law expert did is just the opposite. Instead of admitting that he could not do that, he tried to clear himself instead of calling on the Lord for help. He knew that he had by no means arrived. He had not at all reached that goal of perfection. No one can reach it. So being a good lawyer, he looked for a loophole. That's what lawyers do. He seemed to be thinking the law is not very clear, especially in the matter of loving our neighbor. So he saw a loophole in that one. That's why he proudly asked his next question. And Luke says in verse 29, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animals, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The lawyer was probably excited, thinking, "I have him where I want him. He will never be able to answer this difficult question, 'Who is my neighbor?'" At the same time, he was trying to absolve himself from any guilt. He had not loved his neighbor as himself. Luke says here in verse 29, he wanted to justify himself. We all want to justify what we do. We all want to justify our failures. There were those who perverted the commandment into meaning, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Others said, "Love your neighbor," the Israelite. The Pharisees narrowed it even more than that. "Love your neighbor," the Pharisee. They all played games with this loving of the neighbor. They had ways to justify themselves. The two guys in this story were not good neighbors. If we could interview these two guys who crossed the street, I'm sure they would have good reason not to stop and help and go the other way. They would justify themselves. So Jesus told the lawyer a story involving four different characters in verse 30. First, a man is going on the road. Then there's a priest. Then there's a Levite. And then there's a Samaritan in that story. The story is told to illustrate who our neighbor is. Even though Jesus did not mention the nationality of that traveling man, it is pretty clear that he was a Jew from Jerusalem. If he had not been a Jew, then the Lord would have said so. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is about 3,000 feet above sea level. Jericho is about 1,000 feet below sea level. So the distance between the two is 16 miles. So going down 4,000 feet in a 16-mile stretch is a decline pretty steep. It was a dangerous road with many caves, and criminals would hide in those caves, and they would jump on the people as they would travel on that road. The road had a reputation. It was called the Bloody Way, and they were not from Britain. So this man, traveling by himself on that road, was attacked by several thieves. They surrounded him, they stripped him of his clothes, and if he was riding on a donkey, they took that donkey. They beat him. They left him by the side of the road, half dead. The second character of the story was a priest. Verse 31. He passed by in a hurry, and he crossed over the other side. How unfeeling, particularly for a priest, a supposedly holy man who had probably just finished his sacred temple activities and was on his way home to Jericho. Several priests and Levites lived in Jericho. This priest, a Jew, refused to render assistance to a fellow Jew. He avoided his duty. For such neglect, there is no excuse. Some would try to justify him, saying that he was probably afraid to touch a dead body and then be unclean for 7 days, like the book of Numbers, chapter 19, verse 22 says, making it impossible for him to function in the temple. It is not an acceptable excuse. He was not on his way to the temple. He was on his way home. Plus, he did not even attempt to just check and see if the man was dead or not. He refused to take a risk. Temple service, liturgy, meant more to him than the pain of that man. How many Christians today refuse to show mercy? Like this priest, they don't want to get involved, but they go to church like this priest. The third character of the story was a Levite. That's in verse 32. Another religious man. This religious man did not do much better. At least he stopped and he looked. He came closer than the priest, but still he crossed over the other side. It reminds me of the story of a young kid, Sunday school kid in Chicago. You know how they are in Chicago. The Sunday school teacher asked this kid, why did the priest cross over to the other side? And the kid looked at her and said, because the man had been robbed already. That's Chicago for you. But again, some people would try to justify this Levite, justify the action that he's done, because they would say, well, but in those days, they had criminals sometimes that would use decoys. And one of them would play the part of a wounded man, and others would jump on the one who stopped. They justified that this man was right. Safety first. Many still use this excuse for not stopping and help someone in need. Safety first. That's a lack of trust in God. If God wants you to stop, it is safe for you to stop. He will watch over you. He will protect you because he desires for you to help others. That's what God wants of us. That's how he is. Now, the fourth character of the story was the Samaritan, verse 33. Now, we saw a few weeks ago that the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritan and vice versa. This man had compassion. His heart went out to this poor afflicted man laying on the road. And compared to the two previous men, he was theologically shaky. He did not know much about religion, about theology, about scriptures, compared to the priest and the Levite. But the love of God was in his heart. Mercy is more important than theology. And Jesus describes seven actual compassionate actions that the man did for him. Verses 34 and 35. Number one, he stopped for him. He did not run on the other side. Did not look the other direction. He stopped for him. Number two, he bandaged his wound. Number three, he disinfected the wound with wine and he poured oil on it. Number four, he loaded the man on his own mule and he walked next to the mule. And number five, he took him to a hotel. Number six, he took care of him. And number seven, he paid for him. He had a total different attitude towards this man than the first two, who were religious people. He had practical sympathy. The first one had perfect indifference. The second one had interested curiosity. He went and looked. Sympathy, indifference, curiosity. These are the three different types of attitude that people can have towards those who are in need. The priest and the Levite passed by because there was no compassion in them. And there was no compassion in them because they did not love God. Otherwise, had they loved God, they would have loved that man. The Bible is clear. You cannot love God and hate people or don't care for people. People are the product of God. He created those people. Once at the hotel, the Samaritan did not say, "Well, here's where my responsibility ends. I've done enough already. I have saved this man and he is safe and now he can be on his own." No. He stayed and he took care of him that night. On the next day, he did not say, "Well, I've done my full duty now, more than anybody else would have done." No, he gave money. He gave enough money to take care of this man. What a beautiful compassion. And Jesus decided to let the fellow lawyer decide for himself who was a real neighbor in verse 36. What Jesus is emphasizing here is, it's not really the question, who is my neighbor? But am I a neighbor to those needy ones whom the Lord places in my path? That's the question, not really who is my neighbor. Am I a neighbor? We all want great neighbors. But are we great neighbors? People try to find and marry the perfect mate. But they don't try to be the perfect mate. The lawyer answered correctly again in verse 37. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Or this should be your manner of life from now on. Again, we see Jesus emphasizing doing over talking only. The story that Jesus gave the lawyer involved three things: vital information. Number one, we must help a man even if he has brought his trouble upon himself. It was foolish for this traveler to travel alone on such a road that had such a bad reputation, the bloody way. Makes no difference how he got there. We do not examine and try to determine if it's a good call, bad call. Makes no difference. The need is there. We must help the man. Number two, any man of any nation, of any race, any color, who is in need is our neighbor. He picked Samaritan who hated the Jews. Our help must be as wide as the love of God. True love is blind to those things. And number three, the help must be practical and not consist only of feelings. The first two men felt pity for the wounded man, but they did nothing. Whenever we see or hear of someone in need, we can immediately come up with 1,000 reasons why we cannot help. And yet we are filled with pity. Oh my, how sad, how awful. Do you believe this happening to this poor man? But because it is inconvenient to help out, a long list of excuses pop to our minds. The Bible says not to love in words only, but to love in deed and in truth. Not just talking, but doing. And one last thing about this story here. This Samaritan was an unexpected comforter. Jews and Samaritans despised each other, distrusted each other. Yet here a Samaritan helped a Jew. It is a striking example of an unexpected comforter of life. Sometimes the comfort does not come from those we expect to provide it. It comes from the unexpected comforters of life. There are many of them. The last folks in the world we would expect to help. Sometimes the people we hardly know, to whom we have never spoke. It is a strange thing that people should turn for comfort to one who was a carpenter in Nazareth. A carpenter. He is of a different race from ours. He lived from 2,000 years ago. He lived very far away from us. And yet we find him to be the best comforter of all. And I'm sure when the priest and the Levite had passed by without helping, that the poor man was sure that he would die. If the priests don't stop and go, if the Levites look and go, I'm sure he thought within himself, I'm done, man. I'm going to croak right here in the road. There would be no help for him, no eye to pity him, no arm to help him. And just then, this Samaritan appeared, the unlikeliest person in the world. There are unexpected comforters in this world, and try to be one of them. Now Luke will turn the attention of the reader from the neighbor to the Lord. He will show that active love towards a neighbor is the result of sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to the words of the Master. While the story of the Good Samaritan emphasizes the second table of the law, love your neighbor, our greatest responsibility, this next story stresses the first tablet of the law, love God, our greatest ministry. So Luke goes on with another story about Jesus, and he says in verse 32, "And it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" John tells us that the village where they lived was Bethany, less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. The family consisted of three people there. The parents were dead. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were the three kids. Apparently, the house belonged to Martha. Martha welcomed him into her house. She was the one who rebuked the Lord for not coming immediately when the brother Lazarus was sick. The story could be called here a tale of two sisters. Jesus was always welcome into their home. Now, one little word, verse 39, the word "also" indicates that Mary also did some serving. But with her serving, she also took the time to sit at the feet of Jesus, to listen to his word and to worship. We cannot assume that she was just sitting and doing absolutely nothing. She took time for both of those things. Martha, being the perfect hostess, was busy with the food and with the drink and with serving, verse 40. Her mind was pulling in every direction, trying to make sure everything was done, and she exploded with anger. She felt she had a good reason to be irritated. In her outburst, she found fault not only with Mary, but also with Jesus for allowing her to just sit there. "Do you not care?" Sounds like a rebuke. Then she ordered the Lord, "Tell her to help me." Tough girl, that Martha. Not Stuart, by the way. It is a wonderful thing to serve the Lord. However, we should never complain about our serving. Martha was serving the Lord. She did what she did for the Lord. But she started to complain. Serving the Lord, any service to the Lord with complaints, has no value. It is worthless. We do not allow people in this church to serve and complain. They complain or they serve, but they won't do both at the same time. When they start complaining, it's start time to sit down. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha," verse 31, "you are worried and troubled. You are full of cares." Martha is a picture of so many people troubled with so many things. Marthas are necessary in this world. They make a better world. They accomplish things. They are greatly needed, but they cannot give priority to serving and getting things ready. That cannot be more important. With all things that she had done, she was neglecting the main thing. She did not have time for Jesus. She had time for all kinds of stuff. She had no time for Jesus. She was so busy with things, she had no time with Jesus. So Martha was absorbed with things while Mary was absorbed with people. This is still true of people today. There are those whose lives are spent with things, and there are those whose lives are spent with people. Doers must be careful not to get so involved doing things for Jesus that they do not take the time to be with Jesus. Mary had taken time for that which was really needful, and that is to take time to sit down at the feet of Jesus to fellowship with him. Mary had chosen the good part, verse 42. And Jesus was not about to take that away from her. He was not going to tell her, get up and help your sister. Jesus declared that he would not take her away from the good part that she had chosen in verse 42. Don't ask me to stop her, Martha. Service is fine, but do not neglect worship. Service is important, but worship is more important. There are two ways to honor Christ. One, by bringing him our service, our offering, our labors. We do. Or letting him feed us, bless us through his word. He does. Many people show their love for Jesus by doing things for him. They are always involved in some kind of service for the Lord. However, doing can never be a substitute for worship. It is possible to be so busy in service and lose sight of Jesus. If you give your time to doing, do not neglect time to worship. So Jesus does not want just your service. He wants your love, your worship, your sitting at his feet, just like your children. They do not only want your money, your home, your material things. They want you. They want your love. They want you to take time and sit with them and spend time with them. Same thing with the Lord. So we have in our text this morning three stories. We have the story of a lawyer who tested the Lord about eternal life. And we have the story of a Samaritan who had compassion and he helped a man in need. And then we have the story of a woman who took time to worship the Lord. In these stories, the Lord is revealing some vital information. The vital information, number one, is about eternal life. Because it is not possible for human beings to fulfill the law of love to perfection in this world and in this body, we need a Savior. Had the lawyer been serious and not played game and not test the Lord and not tried to justify himself, he would have discovered this vital information about eternal life. And he missed out on that information. Number two, we have vital information about compassion. Nothing can justify a lack of compassion. The priest was afraid to touch the man and be disqualified for service. The Levite was selfish. He was afraid to get involved, thinking, my safety first. The Lord does not want selfishness or service to interfere with compassion. He wants us to go and do likewise, he said. Vital information about compassion. And then number three, we have vital information about worship. To Jesus, service is fine, but we are not to neglect worship. Service is important, but worship is more important. Service can never take the place of worship. Jesus will never take that good part from anyone. Vital information. If we do not worship God somewhere, we will soon not worship him anywhere. Satan was standing outside a church building one Sunday morning. Inside, the people, they were singing, they were praying, and they were listening to the preaching. And a passerby asked Satan if that did not bother him. And with a demonic laugh, he said, "Not at all. They get that way on Sunday, but they will be right back on Monday. It's just a little habit that they have acquired. May God save us from such a habit. Our worship is to make a difference in who we are and what we do. We are to worship the Lord, not worship the preacher." A visiting minister was substituting for the famous pastor Henry Ward Beecher. A large audience had assembled to hear this popular pastor. At the appointed hour, a visiting minister entered the pulpit. Learning that Pastor Beecher was not to preach, several people began to move towards the door. And the visiting minister said, "All who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. And all of you who came to worship God, keep your seats." And apparently not one left, but they wanted to. So we get some great information this morning in our text. Information that is more important than the best pasta or the best deal on cell phone. Even more important than helping someone who is suicidal or is choking or has been bitten by a snake. The information that Jesus is giving us today is vital information. This entire chapter 10 is quite a chapter. In it, we learn a lot of things. We learn the greatest duty in verse 10, to go for the Lord. We learn the greatest joy in verse 20, to have our names written in heaven. Then we see today the greatest responsibility in verse 27, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then number 4, we see today also the greatest ministry, to worship God. Do not ignore this information. It is vital information. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you again for the information you've given us, the lessons that we are learning today. And I pray, Father, that we would all take those lessons to heart and we would change what needs to be changed and we would make the adjustment in our life that we would be putting this information into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of people are trying to discard Christianity. They say it is full of rules and regulations, so many rules, we cannot keep all these things, and it's crazy things. Well, we see this morning that there are not all kinds of crazy rules, only 2. Love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. These 2 things, and you will do good. One is your greatest responsibility, the other one is the greatest ministry. So your responsibility is to love one another, to help one another. We do that for the Lord. But we don't only serve like Martha. We don't only do these things. We take time to sit at the feet of the Lord and we worship God. We sit, we talk with him, we love him, and we pray, we hear from him. That's what Christianity is all about, these 2 things. It's a great responsibility and a great ministry. Love one another, help one another, and then don't do only that. Sit at the feet. Don't do like Martha, be so busy serving, 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 and you forget to worship God. These are the 2 things we have to do. It's a simple thing. And with the Lord helping you, with the help of the Holy Spirit within you, you should be able to do that and not be confused with all kinds of rules. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your work, your family, and may He help you to just do those things, your greatest responsibility and your greatest ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.